Okay. It needs to be pretty close.
I think so.
Okay, man.
Just in case, because we've never done it that far.
All right.
Thank you.
We'll try. Does everyone have a Bible? Great. So if we could open those up to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. Now, probably one of the most famous verses in the world comes from this chapter. There we go. Okay. Attached. And we don't often notice, as I was saying earlier, actually, on Sunday, it's really important to look at the context when we look at the Bible. And we want to be aware of what's happening, how, like if you just take out any verse from the scripture, you can pretty much make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. There's a saying that says, if you torture the scripture, it will confess to whatever you want it to. You know? And we don't want to torture the scripture. We want to be faithful to what's written there. And it's important to pay attention and understand what the context of what's happening. So I'd like to look today at the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a very unique character. He's only discussed in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't talk about Nicodemus. So John had some extra information about this guy that he wanted to make sure we knew. John's Gospel was one of the later Gospels that were written. So he already, most likely, he knew what was in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he wanted to kind of fill the story in a little bit. And that is how we have some really special things in the Gospel of John that may not be in some of the other Gospels. And just as a refresher, right? What are the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what are the Gospels? Like, what are the Gospels, really?
The good news.
The good news, that's what the word gospel means.
Of Jesus coming, resurrection and redemption.
Yeah, it's the story of Jesus' life, really. And there are four different historical books that four different people put together by God's guidance, his oversight. They put these four together and they explain what happened in those days. So we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called synoptic, and they kind of parallel each other. A lot of the stuff is the same in those three. And then John comes from a slightly different perspective. And like I said, I think he was coming a little bit later and filling in those gaps. So he brings us the story of Nicodemus. So why don't we start in verse 1 of chapter 3? And we'll read together. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Sorry, I just skipped a bunch of verses here. You know what? That is because I had searched the word Nicodemus here and it just jumped down to where his name appeared. So let me go back into the context. Like I told you, we have to pay attention to. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Amen. That was a bit of a long section, but I love this story. Here is a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Can somebody explain to me what's a Pharisee?
They know all the law.
That's right. They know all the law, 100%. And that's actually what this word, a ruler of the Jews, it doesn't mean he was a ruler like we would say today, but someone who knew the law and made, he was part of the Sanhedrin, which is where they made the rules that you have to live by, right? Like they would interpret what the law was supposed to be. So he was one of these officials that was in this group, and very well thought of person, it seems to be. The Pharisees, in that time, there were several different sects of Judaism, right? We know about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were really focused on the law. And they were kind of like the common people's religious leaders. Like, they liked these guys. They were more like down to earth a little bit, but they were very, very strict about, well, if the Bible says, if the Torah, the law, says to be careful about going this far, then we'll make a rule that says don't go this far. You know, they want to really make it hard. Like, they made it hard on people. They made a lot of rules, and very, very lot of rules. Then we had the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the priests of the time. They were in Jerusalem, and they didn't care so much about the rules, but they wanted honor in front of everyone, and they had a different theology than the Pharisees. So there was the Sadducees. And we also had the people in Qumran, the Essenes. Those guys, they are the ones who preserved the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there were all these different Jewish sects at the time. And Christianity began as a Jewish sect. And Jesus was the first teacher of these Jewish people who began like a slightly different way than what was there. And so here's some of the Pharisees had some thoughts about Jesus. And there was this man, a Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee, who came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Why did he come at night?
He didn't want to.
I think his peers would have looked down on that, right?
It seems like his peers would not have been impressed that he came with questions. Like they were coming in the daytime trying to cast aspersions on him, trying to trick him in front of everyone, make him look bad.
Going outside of what they did.
Yes.
Or believe that he had to do it in darkness.
He came under cover of night. Because he was curious.
And he became a believer.
That's what we believe. We'll get to that in a little bit.
Yeah.
So he came by night because he was very curious. And he didn't let all these other people who said negative things about Jesus, they didn't stop him from coming. Even though he didn't want them to know necessarily that he had come, he still came. And what impressed him in verse 2? What was so impressive to Nicodemus? Yeah. So what were some of the signs that Jesus did? Yes.
Oh, feeding the 5,000.
Feeding people.
Healing
people. Casting out demons from people. Knowing things about people that only he could know. You know, teaching. Yeah. Controlling nature, absolutely. Calming the sea.
And raising Lazarus.
Well, he didn't raise Lazarus from the dead yet in this situation. That was later on. But, that's right. So there's this amazing thing. Pharisaical Judaism. The Judaism of, like, so we had all those sects back in that day, right? The Pharisees, their stream of Judaism became what Judaism is today. So they are the ones who wrote the Talmud and the Mishnah and all the Jewish books that they study, right? The Sadducees, the Tzedokim, as they're called in Hebrew, they ceased to really exist when the temple was destroyed, because they were priests at the temple, so they couldn't really continue after that. In the Pharisees' teachings about Jesus, they never deny that he did miracles. So if you talk to a Jewish person today, most they're following Judaism of today, which is its roots are in the Pharisees of that time, they will never deny that Jesus did miracles. They say that he did miracles, but they say that he was a sorcerer doing miracles. And they actually have this discussion, and they say that he took the name of God. Now, you know, Jewish people never say the name of God, because they have this kind of superstition around it, and they're afraid to say it wrong because that would make God mad or something. And it wouldn't make God mad. Like, you know, I visited Thailand, and the kids there, they couldn't really say my name. So they came up with a different way to say my name, and I'm just happy they tried to say my name. You know, like, that was kind of cool. And when we say Jesus, Jesus' name was not Jesus. His name was Yeshua. But that came through Greek into English, and it switched all around, and it became Jesus to us. But is Jesus upset that we sing to Jesus? He's not. Now, it's kind of cool to use the word, his name, Yeshua, as well, but God wants us to approach him, right? Anyway, the Pharisees, they say that Jesus took the name of God, scrambled the letters around, and used it as some sort of magic word to do his miracles. So they don't deny that he did his miracles, which is amazing. So even back then, so you can actually say that the Jewish texts, which don't believe in Jesus and are against him, but they're still actually, they're another witness that Jesus did miracles in that time. Like, he absolutely did these amazing things. That's one of the ways that we know Jesus is the Messiah, because he did amazing things that no one else has ever been able to do. Yeah? Amazing. So that impressed Nicodemus. Jesus did that stuff so that people would come to him, you know. And but you can't stop there. Like, if you just say, well, that was amazing, and you stop there, like, has God done anything amazing for anybody here? Like, because let me tell me a story. Something recent that you say, God did something for me.
Well, I have been collecting miracle stories from our congregation over the years.
Yeah.
And mine was when Roger let our kitty cat, who was 6 months old, out of our house.
Uh-huh.
And we lost several. We live on a busy road.
Yeah.
We're looking for this cat, our cat. And search, call, and call. Didn't come.
Yeah.
For unbeknownst to my husband and I, our cat had gotten hit in the front of our house on the road.
Oh, no.
And neighbors, we live at 346 Lake Avenue. The neighbors that we didn't know about lived at 364 Lake Avenue. And the woman was a nurse or in the medical field, and she saw our cat in front of our house.
Wow.
She and a neighbor behind her picked our cat up and took it to the vet. Well, in the meantime, I was going out searching for a cat. This little monster. I have a shorter in a miracle book. But I went out searching for the cat, and I printed up little flyers. And I went down the street putting it in the mailbox.
Yeah.
Where, you know, maybe someone lost the cat or found the cat or got into the garage or whatever. And I got to a subdivision further down. And I had printed up about maybe 50 or 100, I can't, number of flyers, went around the subdivision, and got to a point where I was running out of flyers, and I went, I need more flyers, I don't have time, I got to get back to work. So anyway, I said a quick prayer to God, I said, where I had come down to two flyers, Lord, I said, you got to help me, where should I put these last two flyers? This is the only time that I heard God.
Wow.
And I heard this male voice behind me. And I was all alone. There was no one around me at all. I heard this male voice. And he told me, he said, put it at these two houses that were closest. Not the close house, or the house that was on Lake Avenue, but two, three houses back. And he told me which houses to put the flyer in.
Hmm.
And I went, oh, okay. And I was just at the altar. I mean, I looked around me and go, there's voice.
That is so wild.
So I go down and I do what I can. I was instructed to put my little flyers in the mailboxes, last two houses, and I went back to my job. Within a half an hour, I get this phone call. I know where your cat is. Great. But the worst thing was there was this woman that was a rabid animal defender that was well known. And she told me where our cat had gotten struck, and a person picked the cat up, took it to the vet. Told me which vet it was at. And I'm just, so I immediately left work to go and get our cat. Our cat had been hit. He had a tail that was totally stripped of all its fur. I think he had a broken leg, but I'm not sure. And also, I can't remember. This is like almost 30 some years ago, so I'm pointing out my memory. So, but I came into the vet place and I said, "Oh, Willie," and our cat literally got up. So if I hadn't asked God, during the put these last flyers, you know, and to get that phone call. We would have probably never found it. So, but anyway, it was just extraordinary, extraordinary thing that happened in our life.
That is really cool.
It really, really was cool.
So these kind of like miracles, right? There's several responses. So Nicodemus, his response was, you must be a teacher from God. You must be a teacher from God because you're doing, like, these things are cool. And no one can do these things unless God is with that person. And that is a good first step. Like, that's a really good first step to say, this is amazing what we've just seen. Now, the thing is, sometimes people see things that are amazing and they just get stubborner, you know? And so we have somebody like Pharaoh in the scripture. Pharaoh saw a lot of very cool things that were God's power, but he chose to harden his heart, and then God let him go even further, you know. So this is a very good first step. God has done amazing things, so what's our response? And so Jesus, he responds in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, he's just totally confused by this statement. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can you understand Nicodemus at this point? Like, we're who are Christians who grew up in the church or whatever, have been here for a little while. We heard the term born again before. And we kind of take it for granted. It's kind of like this sort of Christian word, like born again. But here's Nicodemus. No one's ever used that phrase to him before. And he says, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus interprets this just in like a material sense, in an earthly sense. Nobody's born twice, right? I don't know anybody who's been born twice. He says, you're not going back into your mother's womb. That's not going to happen. Like, how are you going to do this? Like this. And, I mean, that's a fair question, right? He's using logic. Now, does that always work out well for us? Sometimes. But Jesus, you know, it's just so nice how Jesus doesn't get flustered by these questions. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? And Jesus didn't say, well, if you don't understand it, I'm not going to tell you. You know, he's not upset by that. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So don't marvel. Don't be so amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. What does Jesus mean when he's contrasting the water and the spirit? What are those two things?
I think of the natural world and the spiritual world. Like Sarah and Hagar.
Yeah, so if someone's born of water, I mean, what happens before someone's born?
They're in water.
And then the water breaks. And you know, that's part of the natural part of childbirth is water. And so that's the first kind of birth. Everyone has to be born of water to be alive on this earth. But then Jesus talks about a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth where we say, yes, I want to be born of the Spirit. And he uses this interesting verse 8. He uses this analogy. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does that analogy mean to us? the wind. So now we're talking about the wind and the spirit and the water. Like, what is this, like a New Age festival? Like, what are we talking about here? Explain to me. How are we talking about the wind?
The spirit is like a wind. I think it has to do with your heart.
Yeah.
The heart. Your heart. A natural heart and a spiritual heart. It takes away your natural heart of flesh and gives you your stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh.
Yeah. That's right. A heart. Open heart replacement surgery.
But when we're made in the image of God,
mm-hmm.
so we automatically have a spirit. I think sometimes it's referred to as this hole that needs to be filled.
Mm.
So this spirit, but we are of the flesh, born, you know, of a woman. But when I think of like the wind, you know it's there, but you don't know really where it's coming from or where it's going to go. It's like that mystery.
Mm.
But when we're born again, there's another sense that you... I mean, I could just make that comparison because of the years I lived as a pagan to, you know, then being a born-again Christian and how I felt differently. It wasn't really feelings, but, you know, think differently, thinking out of the box, I guess, in many things, just knowing that there's something deeper, more spiritual, that I never addressed before, but it becomes kind of alive inside.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, it becomes absolutely alive inside.
Reminds me of when God reminds you in Genesis, when everything was void and the spirit was hovering over everything and gave creation, made man a spirit. We're spirit, then we have to connect with the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
The spirit has to connect with the Holy Spirit in us.
Needs to be reborn inside of us, and that is what sin did in the garden, right? And when we through Adam and Eve were in the garden, and Adam and Eve sinned, spiritually we all died. And so to be born again, we need to be reborn. We need to have that new life. And the idea of this analogy of the wind, like just what you said, you hear the sound of it. You can't really tell where it comes from, where it's going to. You know it's there. You can feel it on your skin. You can't really see it. I mean, sometimes, you know, you see some places where people are shooting some sort of mist or something into the wind, and you can kind of catch a glimpse of what's happening with the wind. Yeah.
Yeah, that's showing the flow of the wind. Yeah. And when they have a fan and they have like things on the end of it to show like the wind blowing through a fan.
Yeah. So there's a quote I read here. It says, just as God is the real agent in the birth of the body, so also is he the creator of the new spirit. And just as no one knoweth whence cometh the wind or whither it goeth, yet all can feel its effects who come under its influence. So it is with the rebirth. And this isn't something you necessarily can explain in a way that everyone could understand if they didn't experience it. You know, like if you try to describe wind to someone who never felt wind, it would be very hard to describe. Yeah, yeah. And Nicodemus is curious. And I like that about Nick. I think that we need to be curious. Mm-hmm. Like if we ever stop being curious.
Open to him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, I think Nicodemus is a great example. And sometimes we can be like, because he was a great teacher in Israel.
Yeah.
He didn't have to be curious. He could have came and said, I want to explain a few things to you, Jesus. He was definitely older than Jesus. You know, he could have come and said, I want to just straighten out a couple things I heard you talk about the other day. But he's coming with curiosity. And sometimes as older believers, I've been a believer for probably 40 years. I mean, I remember accepting the Lord when I was about 5 years old. And you can say, oh, well, I know that already, you know. And stop being curious. That's the problem. But Nicodemus, he's a great example of being curious. Jesus answered and said, he says, how can these things be? How can this be? And it's a real question. Like, he's not like mocking him, you know. He's actually asking a real question. Jesus answered and said, are you the teacher of Israel and don't know these things? And so Jesus is kind of like, he's kind of making fun of him a little bit. Like, I think he's doing it in love, you know. But he's, hey, you're like the teacher of Israel, which that word, when you put the in front of it, it kind of shows how well thought of he was. You are the teacher of Israel. And you don't know this stuff?
I have in my Amplified Bible.
Yeah.
You are the great and well-known teacher of Israel.
That's what it is. That's what that means. And he goes forward. We speak what we know, and you don't receive our witness. If I have told you, verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?
I think that obviously Jesus knows Nicodemus very well, better than he knows himself.
Yes.
And Jesus knows that some people, I don't think he's being harsh on him, some people need to be patted on the back to get stuff out of them, and some people need to be pushed. And I think he's telling them, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know this. I think that's because that's how he needed to hear it.
Yeah.
Possibly.
100%. That's a great, like, he's reaching Nicodemus right where he is. And that's what he does for all of us, right? He knows which one of us need to be a little slapped around a little bit and which one of us needs to be hugged. And so, sometimes it's both. So he says, if I tell you earthly things you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he gives his pedigree. Jesus says, no one's ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Now he says that in third person, but he's talking about himself. The Son of Man, that's me. I came down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's he talking about being lifted up?
The cross.
The cross. Now you remember this story about Moses. There was a sickness in the people amongst the people of Israel, and Moses put these serpents that were biting people and causing people to die, and Moses was commanded by God, put this serpent up on this stick, and everyone who looks at that serpent, everyone who looks at the serpent on this pole will be healed. And Jesus makes this comparison. He says, the Son of Man, I will be lifted up so that whoever would believe in him, would look to him in faith, would not perish, but have eternal life. Now Nicodemus doesn't know anything about the cross yet. Keep that in mind. So for Nicodemus, this is like, I have no clue what you're talking about right now. He doesn't get it yet.
But he would know about the serpent.
He would know the serpent, yeah. So he's like, how can you be lifted up like that?
Yeah.
That's a very interesting question. And then we come to our very famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is that the most famous verse in the Bible? Because it's at football games. Why is that? Why is that the verse that everybody kind of knows before anything else? Okay, because it's easy. It's easy to remember. Yeah?
Well, it kind of wraps everything up in one statement.
Yeah.
I mean, if you believe in him, this is what happened.
Yeah.
And you can think of what happens if you don't believe in him.
Yeah. It wraps everything all up. You going to say something, Archie?
No, I'm just listening and thinking.
All right. It looked like you might about be able to say something. That's why I asked you. That's great. This little verse contains the entire gospel message. This verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Now, every person has felt the effects of sin. They felt the effects of sin that they were born with. They felt the effects of sin that other people did to them. They felt the effect of sin that they did to other people. And there's this evil that has affected us. We know we're perishing. Like, we know there is evil in this world. And this is the only way to not perish, to not be condemned, to not die and suffer for eternity. The only way, whoever believes in him, believes in him. It's just a simple idea of faith. I believe in him. And then I gain eternal life, everlasting life.
Too simple for a lot of people.
I mean, why is it too simple for a lot of people?
It's rejected like crazy.
Yeah.
You know, that idea.
Why is it rejected?
People think they
well, it bears stuff. Light on your darkness. You have to admit you're a sinner.
That's right.
People have a difficult time with
that. Yeah. If I'm not perishing, then I don't need to have somebody save me from perishing. Yeah. And I think we give ourselves a little too much credit a lot of times. Like, I'm pretty good.
Yeah.
I mean, I could compare myself to a lot of people that I feel. Yeah. Yeah.
Satan could be whispering in person's ear too.
Yeah. That definitely happens. He says something interesting here. He says, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how do you believe in heavenly things? And so there's a kind of God's witness of himself in creation, in the way things are, in the beauty of the world, in the way that the world works even, in the family, in marriage. Marriage itself is a picture of Jesus and his followers, Jesus and the church, right? That's what Ephesians talks about. And there's this, so if Satan can confuse us about even the earthly things, then we'll be even more confused about the heavenly things, you know. And we see that. We see that today.
I was thinking about when we deal with people and a tough question or maybe an illustration is when we think we got it all together. If you can put your finger in a glass of water and pull it out and leave a hole, you're indispensable.
Say that again.
If you take a glass of water and you can put your finger in that water and pull it out and leave a hole.
In the water. It's impossible. The water's going to fill it.
But you see, sometimes we're not teachable. Because we already think we know it. We're not inquisitive because we already think we know it.
Yeah.
And we've got to impress people because we're always learning. But it seems to me as did I read these words? Some are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth.
Yes, always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. May that not be us.
May
that not be us.
It's a possible teaching tool for those that we run into that think they already got a question for you. Kind of project for you. And leave it there.
Yeah.
And let God take it. And that's just a thought.
So I appreciate that. Right on. And Jesus has these kind of like sentences that are just like that, where he's just challenging you. It just challenges you. And verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did God send Jesus? So that we'd be saved. Like, he wants to save people. God's heart is to save people. And we have this choice. We have this choice to believe. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is already condemned. That's a hard thing to accept. Just because I don't believe in something, I'm already condemned. But that's the situation of most people on earth today. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. He said that to Nicodemus, and when did he come to him? At night. He said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. If you have a room, a back closet, and you want to clean out that closet, what do you need to do? You got to turn on some good light in there, you know. If you have a, you know, that back area behind the washing machine, and it gets all moldy back there, how are you going to clean that? First of all, you have to turn the light on it to even know that it's there. And that's what Jesus does for us. He turns the light on. He exposes our evil. And what happens when you take your evil deeds and you open them up, then you can clean them out. Like Jesus will clean them out. You know, if you try to hide it, it just gets worse. Some people think, well, I'll hide it away till it gets better. It's not going to work. It never works. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. And so this is what he says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't reply. We don't know what happened with Nicodemus at this point. Jesus was in Jerusalem during Passover when this conversation happened. Now we're going to just jump up real quick and look at two more places. These are only two other places where Jesus talks with Nicodemus. No, not actually talking with him, but he appears in the text. In John 7, so if we jump forward four chapters, and we will... At this time, this is during the Feast of Tabernacles. So you guys remember that in the Jewish law, there are these different feasts, and you're supposed to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. So Jesus was coming up, first of all, for the Passover, and that's when he spoke with Nicodemus the first time. And then now he's coming up for, if you look in chapter 7, verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So this is what was going on. He ends up going up there and up to Jerusalem. And in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things about Jesus, that Jesus is amazing. Basically, they were like, he's amazing. The Pharisees heard this and they sent officers to take him. Now, this is a hilarious section of scripture because the officers go and they hear Jesus speaking and they're like, we can't take this guy. We're not going to touch this guy. He's really cool. So, verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? They didn't know about Nicodemus. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And they're like, so what is Nicodemus doing right here?
Trying to defend Jesus.
He's trying to, like, tell them to lay off.
Yeah.
Right? Like, we haven't even sat and, like, heard this guy talk. We haven't. So you're jealous of all these guys following him, fine. But we should at least, like, have a proper discussion about what he thinks. And he takes the law and says, remember what it says? And it actually does say you have to have witnesses. You can't just, like, condemn someone before you.
They have to have a trial.
Yeah. And so here's Nicodemus. And then the last time we see Nicodemus is in chapter 19. So we're going to jump forward to chapter 19. Now we're getting close to the end of the book of John. And as you know, in all the Gospels, towards the end, nearing the end, Jesus dies. He's crucified before he rises again, right? He's crucified. And what happens in verse 39, chapter 19, verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Finally, Nicodemus comes public. Like he is clearly in front of everybody. He's coming up to this body, and he brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. That is a lot of money, you guys. Like, in that time, that's a lot of money, money's worth of stuff, spices, thank you. And he came. Do you think that at this point he sort of started understanding that first conversation? Unless the Son of Man be lifted up. Unless the Son of Man be lifted up. Like the, and he starts, I think, understanding it. And he's all of a sudden, he's not afraid to be publicly a follower of Jesus. Now there's kind of a tradition. It's not in the Bible. It's just a story, and it's kind of a later story. So we don't really know exactly if this is true or not, but in some of the Christian tradition, it says that Nicodemus was actually deprived of office and persecuted by the Jews after doing this. But we don't know if that's really true or not. But he doesn't show up in Acts at all, which you would think he would. Seems like he would, because there's a lot of discussion of the Jews and who's in charge and the Sanhedrin. But this is the last thing we hear about him. So we see someone who actually had, like, he had a little bit of timidity. He was very curious about Jesus, and he came and he asked questions. And then at the end, when he saw the cross, he believed and publicly was shown to be a believer in Jesus. So we go back to our famous Bible verse. Can you guys quote it? For
shall not die, but have eternal life.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's a great first verse to memorize, right? John 3:16. And that's the gospel. So, looking at this story, we've got just about 5 more minutes. What stands out to you guys from this guy's life? What can we apply to ourselves? What can we take home from this? What are you taking home from this? This interesting journey that this man was on.
This isn't insightful, but I think it is funny that every time after Nicodemus was introduced, Nicodemus, the guy that came to Jesus at night.
That's right.
It's just like they want to make sure everyone remembers that.
Yeah. Nicodemus, the guy who tiptoed in at night so nobody else could see him. Yeah, that's right.
But there had been a heck of a lot of social pressure on the Pharisees, the ones that did not believe.
Yeah.
And it's like in our society right now, there's a lot of social pressure. Being experienced tremendously myself and my family. You don't speak of things. You don't want people to be angry at you. And get wrong.
Yeah.
Or they have the power of life and death. You have to be aware of socially what's going on.
Foolish decisions. You know, in Israel, today, so you guys know that I lived there with our family for 18 years, and there is a lot of times if you say that you're a follower of Jesus, people think that something wrong with you, you know, and because there is less than 1% Christians in that country. Now, here in the U.S., we're way over that. There's a lot more Christians even than what you think, you know. Now, maybe not all of them know the Bible that strongly. But in Israel, because the whole structure is structured around Judaism, I mean, we know some people who would come to our church wearing, a huge hat, big sunglasses, big scarf around the neck, so that no one would see, because if somebody recognized her, it could actually affect her capacity, because she was in a legal case about custody for the children, it could have affected her negatively. And we don't really have that kind of thing happening here as much.
Yeah.
Yet, but it's interesting.
Do they look at Christians as strange, or is there a negative connotation?
Well, you can be Jewish and be Jewish by blood and believe in Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, whatever you want. But if you're a believer in Jesus and you want to follow if you're a Jewish by blood but want to believe in Jesus, they will say that you have rejected your Judaism, right? What was the question exactly?
Well, I was just wondering if you said that they look at you as you're strange, but I was thinking, my understanding is that they really have a negative connotation. Like it's outwardly, I heard if you have a cross, they'll spit on you.
Well, that's kind of extreme. That wouldn't happen that often. But if they believe that you are sharing the gospel with Jewish people, they will definitely do things like that. That did not pass. No. But what's amazing about this story is here's a Jewish guy under immense pressure. People who are not believing in Jesus all around him, and he finds that path. And we have different people in all kinds of different social situations around us that have pressure to not believe in Jesus, whether that's your family. That could be a Catholic family. That could be, you know, there could be a lot of different, not trying to offend anybody, but, you know, there could be a lot of different social situations that you're in that are pressing you to not follow Jesus. And he was so curious, and his heart was open. And it took him a while, right? It took him a couple years and a few interactions with Jesus, but he came around. And so as we pray for some of the people around us, let's not give up. Let's not be discouraged, because it may take a little while. But whoever believes on the name of Jesus will be saved. Believes in the Son of Man who was crucified, this guy who did not sin and died on the cross for us. You know? So that's all we have for today, but why don't we go ahead and pray? And maybe would somebody just close us off in prayer?
Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you now, and we're so grateful, Lord, that we have this time together. Father, I pray that for each of us, we go out into our busy lives, out into the rest of our week, we keep you at the forefront of our thoughts and our minds, Lord. Once again, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the message, and we just love you so much, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I think it's